Well, thank you, Lee, for leading us in that time of corporate prayer and church family. We're now coming to our time of study in God's Word, so I invite you to open with me to John's Gospel, chapter 10. John chapter 10. We'll be spending our time in verse 1 through 18 this morning. John 10, 1 through 18. If you're using the Pew Bible in front of you, we're on page 842. The text is also written in the bulletin, I believe, for your easy access there. Now, you might be thinking that we must be returning to our study of John's Gospel since we're in John's Gospel. Well, actually, we're not. We're continuing our sermon series on significant doors of the Bible and how they point to Jesus Christ. And it just so happens the next door is in John's Gospel, John chapter 10. So far we've discussed three doors: the door of Noah's Ark, the Passover door, and then the doors of the tabernacle, all in the Old Testament. But as we come now to the fourth door, and then we'll have the fifth door next Sunday, the door of the empty tomb. As we come now to the fourth door, we're moving into the New Testament, to John's Gospel, chapter 10, where Jesus is depicted as the gate or the door for the sheep. Jesus is the door for the sheep. So just to set what we're about to read into context, this 10th chapter of John's Gospel contains Jesus' last messages to the general public. He spent at this point nearly 3 years at this point teaching and preaching and performing signs and miracles, first up in Galilee and then down in Jerusalem. And now it's time for the people to make a decision concerning who is this Jesus Christ. There's no more fence straddling, so to speak. The time for debate and verbal exchange is now over, and either Jesus is who he claims to be, and he should become the object of belief, or he is an utter blasphemer. So those are really the only two choices that a person is left with, given now Jesus' testimony about himself and the prophet's testimony about him over centuries. So as we're coming to this text, really what we have in front of us in 1 through 18 here is Jesus' indictment. It's an indictment against those who oppose him, and he's communicating to them here, hey, you're either in the fold or you're outside the fold. And the only way inside the fold is through me, the Son of God. So let's read this indictment together, verses 1 through 18. Please stand with me as we honor the Word of God. This is John chapter 10, 1 through 18. Hear the Word of the Lord. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Let's pray together. Father, we ask now your blessings upon the preaching of your word, as you have blessed the hearing and the reading of it. Help us, Lord, to see you more clearly in this text. Help us to see ourselves more clearly in this text. Lord, are we indeed in the fold, in your fold, or are we outside of the fold? Father, grant us clarity. May your Spirit be stirring and moving in hearts this morning. Do the work of salvation, of regeneration. If there's anyone in here, Lord, that is not part of your fold, we pray that today will be that day that they enter in through Jesus the gate. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. There's a statement that I'm sure many of you are familiar with. Perhaps you've seen this statement on a billboard, maybe on a bumper sticker, maybe on a t-shirt. It's a statement you've probably heard someone else say before, or maybe you've even said or made this statement yourself. And that statement is, we are all children of God. We are all children of God. Now, this statement is often invoked in discussions about human rights, religion, equality, or social justice to emphasize that everyone deserves dignity and respect because everyone is created equal. And it's true. It's true that everyone deserves dignity and respect and life, as we talked about this morning with Caitlin and her ministry. It's true that everyone deserves these things. And because all humans are created in the image of Holy God, we must acknowledge that we are created for God and for his purposes. But to say we are all God's children when describing humanity as a whole is a false statement. It's not true. While all humanity has been created by God in his image, all humanity has fallen out of fellowship with God because of Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden, as recorded in Genesis chapter 3. When Adam, whose name means man, when Adam, who was man's representative, sinned against God, he was cursed by God and separated from the family of God. This is seen in Adam and Eve's expulsion from the Garden of Eden. They were expelled from the family of God and were no longer God's children. And so it is, dear friends, and so it is with every man after Adam, making it such that humankind can be more accurately described as children of the devil rather than children of God, since Adam and Eve followed in the footsteps of Satan himself. But there's good news. There's a remedy for this family problem. God has provided a way for mankind to be adopted back into his family and regain child status. And of course, that way is through the sheep gate, spoken of here in John chapter 10. So let's take a few minutes this morning and examine three features of the sheep gate here in John chapter 10. Three features. The first feature of the sheep gate is it's the only way into the family of God. The sheep gate is the only way back into the family of God. In verses 1 through 9, Jesus uses the familiar practice of shepherding to illustrate that there's only one way back into the family of God, and that is through the gate for the sheep. Jesus' audience here, which would have been made up of Jews and religious authorities, they would have been very familiar with this term called the sheepfold, the language here in verse 1, the sheepfold. It was through the prophet Micah, 800 years prior to this time, that the Lord rebuked Israel's religious leaders, the rulers, the priests, and their prophets for their greed and for their exploitation of the people, prophesying their destruction because of their sin. But Micah's prophecies also offered hope for a future restoration of God's people. In these words from Micah chapter 2, 12 through 13, "I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them together like sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men. He who opens the breach goes up before them. They break through and pass the gate, going out by it. Their king passes on before them, the Lord at their head." Who do you think the Lord was prophesying about through Micah 800 years prior to Jesus' incarnation and the events we're reading about here? He was prophesying about the future king of Israel, the sheep gate, the master of the fold, who would assemble the remnant of Israel as sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture, breaking through the breach and leading the fold into a place of safety and care. What we have in Micah chapter 2 is nothing less than a messianic prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was to come, who would be the master of the sheep. But then we see in the text before us that there's some in the sheepfold who didn't come through the gate. They didn't come through the authorized way, the Son of God. They came in another way, perhaps climbing over a fence, and Jesus calls them what? Thieves and robbers. These thieves and robbers identify themselves as members of the fold, but they are not, because they have rejected the authorized way into the fold, which is the Son. Instead, they came in through other things, other means, their good works perhaps, maybe their obedience to the law, or in self-righteousness. They found a way to go around the gate, to climb into the sheepfold in an unauthorized way. I love how John Bunyan, in his book Pilgrim's Progress, the one we're going to be reading through in our book study, how he illustrates this concept very well. Listen to what John Bunyan writes in his book. "Christian," that's the main character in the book, "Christian saw two men come tumbling over the wall on the left side of the narrow way, and they quickly approached him. The name of one was Formality, and the other was Hypocrisy. As they drew near him, Christian entered into conversation with them. 'Gentlemen, where did you come from, and where are you going?' asked Christian. Formality and Hypocrisy together replied, 'We were born in the land of boasting, and we're going to Mount Zion for praise.' Christian inquired further, 'Why didn't you come in at the gate that stands at the beginning of the path? Don't you know that it is written that the man who does not enter by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber? Won't it be considered a trespass against the ruler of the city?' But the two assured Christian, 'There's no need to worry, for we have established customs for what we did.'" This action of jumping over the fence, finding a way around Jesus, symbolizes those who try to find salvation through their own efforts, outside of God's ordained means, which is his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 3 expresses the Father's approval here of this design means, this ordained means. "To him, the gatekeeper opens." There's only one designated person who God has approved and authorized to be the gate for the sheep, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, who does Jesus have in mind here? The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, these are the others that are trying to enter the fold of God's family, but they're not coming through the gate. They're coming over the side like hypocrisy and formality in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, leading the sheep astray. Then we see in verse 3 through 5 that Jesus' sheep recognize his voice and follow him. That's how you can determine there's a sheepfold with sheep that belong to Jesus and sheep that do not belong to Jesus. Those sheep that do not belong to him came in some other way. And the way that you can discern or distinguish the two is those who are Jesus's sheep listen to the shepherd. They listen to his voice, where those who are not his do not listen to his voice and therefore do not obey him. D.A. Carson, in his commentary on John, says this: unlike Western shepherds who drive the sheep, often using a sheepdog, the shepherds of the Near East, both now and in Jesus' day, lead their flocks, their voice calling them on. So at this time, shepherds, when they would gather together during the day, a lot of times the shepherds would mingle their sheep together during the day. They would share pasture with the flocks of other herds. But at the end of the day, the shepherd would go out, and he wouldn't have a dog run the sheep in. He would call out, and that particular shepherd's sheep would come to him amongst all of the others because they recognized his voice. This is a picture, guys, of the master-disciple relationship. Those in the sheepfold that came in some other way, they do not recognize the voice of the master. Therefore, they don't obey him and they don't follow him. Because this illustration confused Jesus' audience, verse 6, he provides clarification in verses 7 through 9. In verse 7, Jesus identifies himself as the door of the sheep. What does Jesus mean by that? Well, he's not only saying that he's the only access point to get into the fold, he's also saying that he's the only one who truly exercises care for the sheep. Jesus alone and no other is uniquely qualified to manage the flock and protect them. Then Jesus points out in verse 8 that many have tried to manage the sheep, but the sheep didn't listen to them. Jesus calls them all who came before me. Well, these are false prophets. These are false Christs. These are impersonators. These are the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, these first century religious leaders of the day, corrupt to their core. And what Jesus is saying, they will not be followed by the true sheep of God, because the true sheep of God will recognize my voice and they will follow me. Elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus describes these impersonators and cowardly leaders in this way: hypocrites, blind guides, a brood of vipers, whitewashed tombs, children of the devil, fools, sons of hell, and liars. Again, there's children of God, and then there is everybody else. These tried to seize control of Jesus' sheep, but they failed to do so because the sheep didn't recognize them. Jesus' sheep enter through him, verse 9. And when they do, they find salvation, they find safe pasture, they find abundance, and they find protection. Those who try to enter the fold any other way except through Jesus, they are trespassers, as Christian calls them, and they will be put out and cast into outer darkness when they stand on that day before the ruler of the city. Now, what are some ways today that people try to find a way around Jesus into the kingdom of God? Well, there are many. Religion, religiosity, ritual, church attendance, being a good person, giving, serving, all these things that can be good things in themselves, dear friends, but know that religion doesn't save a person. Serving on boards and committees, serving as a pastor, serving as a deacon, as an elder, that does not save anybody. Religion is unable to save us. Religion's a good thing. Jesus says, what is the religion that God honors? Taking care of widows and orphans in their distress and keeping oneself from being polluted by the world. That's good religion. But dear friends, know that doesn't save us. We are to live that way because we have been saved, because God has changed our hearts. Many go to hell because of their religion. They're trusting in their religion and that alone to save them. Others avoid Jesus through good works. They think that when they die, there's going to be this gigantic scale in heaven. And if their good works outweigh their bad, then they're good to go. Dear friends, what does Scripture say about our works of righteousness? I think it's in the book of Isaiah. Our works of righteousness are like filthy rags in the sight of holy God. Our best deeds are putrid to God. Dear friends, are we to do good works? Absolutely. But it's as a result of being transformed and changed by the grace of God. Self-righteousness. Many today believe they are basically good moral people. You know, they compare themselves to their neighbor or that man on the news who extorted people or that murderer. Dear friends, we're not to be comparing ourselves with other people and say, well, I'm relatively good compared to him. The only person we really need to compare ourselves is to Jesus. And we will all see that we come up short. And what we need is Jesus' righteousness to make us right with God. So there's many ways that people take to avoid going through the gate of Jesus. Many ways. They're hopping over the walls. They're seeking to destroy and scatter the sheep. And Jesus is saying, look, I am the gate. I am the only way back into the family of God. Those who try another way are trespassing, and one day when they stand before the king of the city, they will be cast into outer darkness. So that's the first feature of the sheep gate. It's the only way into the family of God. There's a second feature of the sheep gate, and that is it's the way to experience deep communion with God. So it's not only the way to be saved and to be brought back into the family of God, it's also the only way to experience the type of communion and fellowship God wants us to have with him. As I said a few minutes ago, man fell out of communion with God when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and were evicted from the garden. Their relationship with their Creator was broken. It was severed. But through the sheep gate, Jesus reconciles man to his Creator, and in doing so, brings us back into intimate communion with God. To convey this, Jesus uses more shepherding imagery in verses 10 through 16. First, there's a contrast. Here we see the thief again. Remember him? The one who climbs over the wall, bypassing Jesus. He's like his father, the devil, who comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. His goal is not to preserve the flock, but to scatter it, to separate out lambs and devour them. I don't know if you've ever watched some of these National Geographic videos where they have a pride of lions and they're hungry and there's this whole flock or herd of, I don't know, antelope or gazelles or whatever. And what those lions do is they circle around and they try to separate out one that they can focus, because they can't chase the whole flock at the same time. They chase them and separate out one and focus on that one gazelle or whatever with the intent of destroying it. And that's what the thief does. That is what these religious leaders of Israel were trying to do. They were trying to keep the people from entering the kingdom of heaven through the gate, and they were providing all these other ways around. And Jesus calls them a thief. They're a thief. They're seeking to kill and destroy. Contrast that, though, with Jesus. Jesus came that his sheep may have life and have it abundantly. Being part of God's fold, dear friends, isn't just about salvation and eternal security. It's also about having intimate communion and fellowship with God, having an abundant and full life. Listen to how the psalmist in Psalm 23 gives us a picture of what it looks like to have an abundant and full life. This is a familiar psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What is that psalm describing? It is describing what the full and abundant life of the child of God looks like. You know, I don't know why the times we most often read this psalm is when someone's on their deathbed or when we're at somebody's funeral, but we should be reading this psalm at someone's baptism, because baptism signifies that we have entered into the kingdom of God. We are now God's children, and this is what the abundant life looks like for the child of God. Psalm 23. I hope that helps you to view this psalm differently moving forward. Don't wait until someone reads it at your funeral. Act it out now, because you are a child of God. And then we see that this abundant life only comes through what? A relationship with the Good Shepherd. It doesn't come through religion and us dotting all the I's and crossing the T's. It comes through a relationship with the Good Shepherd in verse 11. In D.A. Carson's commentary on this, he notes, "Many people in the industrialized West are inclined to think of shepherds as sentimental beings, perhaps somewhat effeminate, with their arms full of cuddly lambs. But the shepherd's job was tiring, manly, and sometimes dangerous." I hope we view the occupation of shepherding accurately. It's not an easy job. It's not for the faint of heart. It's a job of protecting the flock. It's protecting them from any animal, lion or wolf or whatever it is, from being eaten alive. Shepherds have to lay down their own lives for the sheep. What a great picture of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Who has laid down his life for the sheep? It's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. If a predator attacks, it's the shepherd who is the only line of defense, especially when it comes to defenseless and dumb sheep. You know, there couldn't be a dumber animal that the Lord has compared us to than sheep. I mean, sheep are utterly helpless. I mean, they might be able to run a little bit and stumble along, but they'll actually run off a cliff if they're afraid. I mean, they really will. They don't know when they're even in danger, and they'll run off a cliff to their death. And what we see here is that we are defenseless without the Good Shepherd. And then Jesus contrasts himself here with the hired hand. The hired hand is one who doesn't care for the sheep, who would leave the sheep if the sheep were being attacked. He would look out for himself before the sheep. But that we know that Jesus, if there's one sheep out of 100 that has wandered away, what would he do? He would leave the 99 and go after the one. The hired hands here, again, they symbolically represent Israel's religious leaders who were entrusted with the spiritual leadership of Israel, but they were more often concerned with power, prestige, and control than with the true well-being of the people. The Good Shepherd, on the other hand, who was sent into the world on a mission from his Father, he came on mission to lay down his life for the sheep. Why did Jesus come? Well, there's many answers to that, but the primary one is to lay down his life on the cross for the sheep. And Jesus purchased the flock with his life. And we see in verse 16 that he saved not only Jews, but Gentiles as well. You know, at this point in Jesus' ministry, he was primarily preaching to who? Jewish people. But did you know? Soon after this, of course, Jesus would be arrested and crucified and raised on the third day and then ascend into heaven. And then you know what would happen after that? The Holy Spirit would come. The church would be birthed. The Holy Spirit, I should say, would fill the church. And guess what the church would do? The church would go forth and proclaim the gospel, not just to Jews, but to Gentiles as well. And what Jesus is saying is, I'm the good shepherd. And I'm the good shepherd, not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well. There's one shepherd and there's one flock, praise God. And we are all together in that one fold of God. So we see that through Jesus' sacrificial love, he was the Lamb of God that took upon himself the sin of the world and gave himself for us so that we could be reconciled with God. And not only, like I said, so that we could be reconciled with God, but so that we could live an abundant and full, overflowing life in the Lord Jesus Christ. So often we've got to fight against this, that we've got far more than fire insurance. The Christian has far more than a guarantee that we're going to heaven. We have a spirit-indwelled life where the Spirit is empowering us and strengthening us to carry out the works of Jesus. Dear friends, Jesus has done far more than just guaranteed our eternal security. Let's look at the third feature of the sheep gate, and that is it's open to us through Jesus' death and resurrection. So the sheep gate is the only way into the family of God. It's the only way to experience communion with God. And it's only open because of Jesus' death and resurrection from the dead. We're going into Passion Week this week, Easter. And it's called Passion Week because of Jesus' passion to carry out the mission of redemption that his Father had given him. So as we go through the week this week, just think about the Palm Sunday today and Maundy Thursday and Good Friday, all culminating in Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. Did you know that without Jesus' death and resurrection, there would be no gate for the sheep? Without his death and resurrection, there would be no gate for the sheep to enter into. And Jesus makes that clear here in 17:18. First is the laying down of Jesus' life. What is that laying down? It's his crucifixion. It's his death on the cross. This is what Jesus came into the world to do. And it's how Jesus shows that he is loved by the Father because he perfectly obeys the Father's will and purposes for his life. And he voluntarily did this. You know, Jesus wasn't manipulated or forced into giving himself on the cross. He voluntarily and willfully went to the cross for you and me. I offered my life up, Jesus is saying, I wasn't forced into this. Yeah, now keep in mind that on worldly terms, there was man plotting and scheming against Jesus. And from one perspective, we can say, well, man did this to Jesus. No, dear friends, man carried out the Father's will in crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ because an atoning sacrifice had to be made for our sin. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and he laid down his life for us. But that's not all. It says here that he's also going to take up his life. Take up his life. Who in here can raise themselves from the dead? Only the Son of God. And of course, this is speaking of his resurrection on the third day. Listen to how Paul describes this in Romans 4:25. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for for our justification. Do you know what justification means? It means we've been declared not guilty before God. Dear friends, without the crucifixion and without the resurrection of Jesus, there is no door. There is no door for us to walk into. There is no door for us to be reconciled to God. There is no way for us to be adopted back into the family of God. That's the message of the sheep gate. Jesus is the good shepherd. He's the only way into the fold. There's no other way. Many men have tried other ways coming over the side, but every other way is the way of the trespasser. There's only one way that leads to life, and that is Jesus. And of course, my question to you is, have you entered the fold through the sheep gate, Jesus Christ? Or are you here today leaning upon and depending upon your good works or your religion or your positive attitude or your relative goodness? Dear friends, all of us in Adam have died. All of us are dead in our trespasses and sin in Adam. But God has sent a second Adam, a second representative. He hasn't left us without hope. And I hope each one of you today have taken seriously what John's gospel says, and what these words are from Jesus' mouth, that we must enter through the sheep gate. Otherwise, we're going to die in our trespasses and sin. And I assume most of us have entered through the sheep gate, but I know it's a foolish thing to do to assume everyone has. There might be some here or some listening today that haven't. And today's the day of salvation. Today's the day to recognize your plight, recognize your sinfulness, recognize your separation from God, and go before Him, cling to Christ, and say, Jesus, I recognize you're my only way back into the kingdom of God. Forgive me of my sin. I'm trusting in you and you alone. And for the rest of us, dear friends, Psalm 23. Psalm 20, that's our call to action. Live in the abundant life that God has given us. You know, stop hanging our heads. Let's not be the most miserable people on the face of the earth. We should be the most joyful people on the face of the earth because of what God has done for us. And we are His sheep. He knows us. We know Him. He's caring for us, and He's going to care for us all the way to the time He brings us into eternity. What a blessed gift it is to be part of the sheepfold of God. Father, thank you for this time together in your word. It's always so rich. We thank you for Jesus, the gate. We thank you for this plan of salvation that was in your heart and on your mind in eternity past, and you carried it out in the Lamb of God. And I pray for my friends here today, if there's anyone that hasn't entered in through the only approved and authorized way, Jesus, I pray that today will be that day. And help us, Father, by your Spirit, to walk in the newness of life, the power of the Spirit that you've given us, the abundant life you've called us to in Jesus Christ, our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.